Tonight is my wife and I's turn to end these next 2 weeks of the summer classes. And Bob wanted us to come up with a topic, and I prayed, and the Lord gave me these words, so I was trying to come up with a topic, so I just called it the four F's. I would like to talk about fear and unforgiveness, but forgiveness as well. And that leads to faith and fruit. So we're going to do a two-part teaching here tonight. We're going to talk about fear and unforgiveness. And next week we'll conclude with faith and fruit. Now at the end of each class, but we kind of got a late start here, we would like to save about 10 or 15 minutes at the end of the class, you know, for any kind of discussions or questions that might come up. Thank God Roger's not here, or the questions would be right away. Why do you talk about David and not Job? Oh, did he? Okay, so anyways, I wanted to go ahead and start off by saying we're going to talk about fear. So, of course, you ask yourself, what is fear? Well, I looked that up on the Webster Dictionary, and it says, fear, an emotion experienced in anticipation of some specific pain or danger, a feeling of profound respect for someone or something, the fear of God. Isn't that ironic that that's in the dictionary? And this is the one I like. I was praying that Nancy was going to be here. Where's Nancy? Nancy. Yes. Because this kind of goes for her and me. No, no. No, I'm not going to pick on you, but I wanted you to hear this because I'm talking about fear.
Oh, that's not me. Oh, no. Fear
always scares her. Yes. This was the third aspect of fear, a painful emotion or passion excited by the expectation of evil or the apprehension of impending danger, alarm, or dread. I thought of that word, dread. And it reminded me of Nancy and myself. Because, you know, I could start off by saying, I remember when Pastor John first came up to me. Well, he asked me, but then, you know, I kind of, you know how you kind of dodged that bullet? And then Pastor Don got me. He nailed me. And I kind of shafted him because he was going out of town. He wanted me to do a teaching. I kind of hid from him. I even saw him on the road. Oh, there he is. I was going to kind of make it light, but I better go through all the details. I'm on Outer Drive, and I'm on Allen Road. I'm getting ready to turn on the Outer Drive, and Pastor Don is on Outer Drive getting ready to cross Allen Road. And it was in the summer, so my window was down. And as I'm making my turn, we make eye contact. And Pastor Don goes, call me! Call me! And I was like this. So he winds up leaving because he had to go out of town, and I left him shafted, you know, because they didn't have nobody to teach, and I can't remember. I think Steve Shank saved the day. Well, isn't that ironic? He's always looking for an opportunity to get up here and speak. But anyways, when Pastor Don got back, I felt horrible. I went into the office. I repented to him, and he said, are you done? And I was like, well, yeah, you know, I repented. I did what the Bible says. He goes, good. He goes, now you're going to preach in this church. I'm like, what? He goes, yep, that's what you're going to do. You know, and I thank him for doing that. You know, see, sometimes you need that stern hand because, you know, that's a fear I had of speaking. And, you know, I'll never forget that first time I went out there and gave that first message out in church. Alma, ironically, saved my life because I was out there talking about David, and my tongue was stuck to the roof of my mouth. I had such dry mouth. I was so nervous. I was like, and Alma just ran up there and gave me a water. Oh, but ever since then, yeah. But ever since then, it's just gotten better and better and better. You know, practice makes perfect. So, anyways, there you go. So as we can see, there are two forms of fear. The Bible mentions the two specific types. The first type of fear is beneficial for us. and is to be encouraged. The second type is detrimental to us and must be overcome. The first fear is the fear of the Lord. This type of fear does not necessarily mean to be afraid of something. Rather, it is a reverential awe of God, a reverence for His power and glory. However, it is also a proper respect for His wrath and anger. In other words, the fear of the Lord is a total acknowledgement of all that God is, which comes through knowing Him and His attributes. And so we see that, I know the pastors have always spoke about it, I even mentioned it a couple times up at the pulpit, we've got to come to the conclusion that God is not against us, He's for us. You know, all that He does for us is to benefit us, not to hurt us. But when we get this second type of fear, we just want to run away from everything. You know, we don't want to be bothered. You know, we don't want to be stretched, in a better word, right, Nancy? We want to stay in that comfort zone where, you know, we just want to be like, I'll come to church, I'll praise, I'll raise my hands, I'll even clap, maybe do a little dance, give my tithes, listen to the word, say hi, bye, and be gone. But that's not what God's called us to do. You know, Bob was talking about, we evangelize, you know, that's our job. Our job is to go out and bring others to know the Lord. And, you know, if we're going to be in fear of trying to serve God, how are we going to serve anybody else? You know what I'm saying? If God is for us, and we're afraid of Him, how can we go out and give of ourselves, you know what I'm saying, for someone that we don't even know? You know what I'm saying? And some people will say, well, because you have compassion. No, that's not enough, because you still got to go out of your way. You've got to make the first move to be obedient to the Holy Spirit and go say, hey, how you doing? You know, my name is so-and-so, you know. And then, you know, like Ray did that time on his job interview, or on his job in Chicago, where you wound up talking to that guy and wound up almost leading him to the Lord, you know, out of something that he was just going to do his job. But because he wasn't fearful of what he believed in and who he stands for, he was able to minister to that man. And see, we've got to be able to have control of that fear in order to do God's work. Otherwise, we're not going to do a very good job, you know. Because one of the greatest fears, I know for me, is if I go to witness to somebody and they say, get out of here, I don't want to hear that. You know, you get hurt right away, you know, you feel defeated. You know, but the pastors remind us time and time again, you know, you're only the vessel. It's nothing that we do in ourselves that's going to get that person saved. It's the Holy Spirit within us. You know what I'm saying? So we can't be afraid of God in the sense that we don't want Him in our life. You know, we don't want to do anything for Him or about Him, because without Him, we're nothing, really. Psalms 111:10.
The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All who follow His precepts have good understanding. To Him belongs eternal praise.
Okay, so we see here that the Word of God says to fear Him is the beginning of wisdom, and with it becomes many blessings and benefits. And how do we always say, in order to have a good relationship with the Lord, we got to know who He is, right? And Pastor Don, what's your famous quote about the Bible? Study, study, study. I mean, I am so proud of that man right there, because he is time and time again come against the cuckoos of the world, you know, that got their PhDs, their master's, this and that, you know, talking about evolution, talking about Muhammad and this and that. And it just seems that whoever comes against him, God's wisdom is stronger and makes them look foolish, you know. And that's the power that we all have. You know, if we have that same sense of urgency to get into God's Word and know who He is and what He stands for and what He can do for us and what we can eventually do for Him by just being available, overcoming the fear. Okay, Proverbs 19:23.
The fear of the Lord leads to life. Then one rests content, untouched by trouble.
So here it says that this is a great benefit to know that the fear of the Lord leads to life, rest, peace, and contentment. Now, right now, my idol is Bob Cassidy because I've kind of followed his footsteps, you know. He was in GM, now I'm in GM. He's retired. I'm coming close to retirement. And I look back and I see that, you know, he's living a pretty good life, you know. I mean, he's involved in the church, you know. It's not a big hassle because he doesn't work, and I know you're proud of that. He never did. I didn't want to throw him under the brush, Pastor, but that wasn't me, Bob. No. That's where Bob missed God.
Can't win them all.
Right, right. Right. No, but I you know, that's the fear of the Lord will bring that, because when we come up, when we come under that fear for him, not, you know, that we're afraid of him, but just his awe, his power, his glory, all these things will fall into place for us in our life. Proverbs 14:27.
The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, turning a man from the snares of death.
Mm. I thought that was cool. The Bible says that the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life and provides a security and a safety for us. So one can see how fearing God should be encouraged. Hey man, if it's gonna save me from the snares of death, because we all know that the devil can't stand us. The devil's job is to destroy us any way he can, whether it be physically, spiritually, emotionally. He's out to destroy us, because I talk about it time and time again. Anything that God loves, the devil hates. He's the total opposite of God. So if we're taught to only fear him and nothing else, of course the devil wants us to be afraid of him. And how to, you know, and not that we're so much afraid of him, but this flesh, our mind, our thoughts, those are emotions. You know, we're supposed to be of sound mind. We're not supposed to really run on our emotions. You know, I give a lot of credit to that to Pastor John, because that's a man that there could be a catastrophe. And I just know it's a God-given gift that he can step back when everybody else is panicking, seek out the Lord and say, oh yeah, here's the issue right here. You know, where we would be like all over the place, all frantic. It's nice to know that, see, I believe that fountain of life is that we stay young, we'll stay healthy, because, you know, we're not all, you know, because, you know, when you get all emotional, you get all angry, bitter, this and that, it's a detriment to your health. You know, but if we live in peace and rest and harmony, our life will be a lot easier. Here's one of my favorite ones, Romans 8:31b.
If God is for us, who can be against us?
Man, that's so profound. If God is for us, who can be against us, church? God is our Heavenly Father. He loves us so much that we can't even measure it by our own standards. We need to get a real vision of that. And fear not him personally, but fear his holiness, his greatness, and his unconditional love for us. He is awesome beyond belief. And see, that's the vision that we got to get a hold of. Not all the circumstances that are going on around us. You know what I mean? Not our jobs, not our spouses, not our finances. God is in control. You know, when we put him first and we fear him, for his greatness and his holiness, it brings us wisdom, it brings us peace, rest, everything that we need to have a good life. So those are the benefits of the good fear. Now the second type of fear mentioned in the Bible is not beneficial at all. 2 Timothy 1:7.
For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and self-discipline.
A spirit of fearlessness and timidity. This is not a spirit that comes from God, and yet we sometimes allow this spirit to overcome us. No, it can overcome us, you know. And I got a couple stories I was going to share here. I already did the one about speaking on Sunday. The other one I shared also in the sanctuary was about going on the missions trip to Mexico. you know, for a couple years, Carol and Pastor Don had approached me, hey, man, we really want you to go. And, oh, no, I can't get the time off, man, that's a bad time, you know, making up any kind of excuse. And I mean making it sound good, you know what I'm saying, to not go. But beyond all that, it was because this fear I had, you know. I really had this fear that if I went to Mexico, I wasn't coming back, you know. I mean, I got family in Arizona, and my stepdad right there in Nogales, he has a big, big ranch home, you know, and he's like, come on, let's go over there, you know, and show you my house, you know, I got horses, you know, I know the whatever it is of the city, the mayor, governor, whatever it is they have in that country, and he's like, man, we can get free meals and this and that. I said, oh, no, I'm not going across that border, buddy. He would laugh. Why not, man? I said, God, they probably won't let me come back. He goes, get out of here, you know. But see, even then, I was afraid, you know, and I just let that fear run my life. And then, like I did from the pulpit, I apologize because, you know, you're never going to stop God's plan. You're never going to stop it. He wants to use us so that we can overcome those things and that we can be stronger in our walk and our faith and our freedom in Him to do what He wants us to do. Instead of being in bondage, stuck in that fear, and robbing ourselves initially, and others too, because I thought about that. You know, the people that did go on those trips, you know, I robbed them too, you know. Poor Fred with that broken shuffle way down here mixing cement. You know, don't want to talk about that. You know, or the time where poor Marty wanted to stop and get some Kentucky Fried Chicken. And they were like, no, we got food back in the cab. He said, man, it better not be a ham sandwich. And it was. I could have been there to be that extra voice to say, we're stopping right now. Let's jump out the truck.
No, it wasn't ham sandwich. It was turkey sandwich.
Oh, turkey sandwich. My bad. Yeah. So you see, when we're stuck in that fear, we're not only just harming or stopping ourselves, we're actually robbing our brothers and sisters as well. You know what I'm saying? Yeah. You know, because you're not going to stop God. You know, I shared that story time and time again about how I heard God's voice audibly, like as clear as I'm talking to you now. And right away that voice came over me and said, oh, that wasn't God, that was just you. And so I was, you know, I'm not going to say something in front of the church if it's just me. I'm excommunicated or something. So I didn't say nothing, and then the lady, I can't remember who it was, but right across from me said the exact same thing. So see, it was just the devil trying to rob me of that confidence to know that God can speak to me and use me to say, you know, say what He wants to be said. So we can't get caught up in that. Oh, here's one I wanted to mention real quick. Praying and being part of an exorcism. Now that was scary, brother. Remember little Danny? Oh, man, this kid was possessed. I'm telling you, he was possessed. He was little like this. The Mexican kid. He wasn't that, I mean, he was solid, but he wasn't big because he was a wrestler. But we went over to, his mother called Pastor John, and he got Bob and I. We went over there. And, man, up in his room, oh, as soon as you walked in, you could feel the demons on you. I mean, as soon as you walked in. I mean, the mother was beyond herself. There was nothing she could do. So Bob and I and Pastor John started praying for him. Man, this guy, dude, you seen that movie, The Exorcist? How her face changed? I'm telling you, it was just about like that, only it didn't have all the cuts on it. He was talking in some weird kind of voice. And I remember Pastor John was throwing water on him. And, man, he jumped up off that bed and grabbed Pastor John by the throat. And Bob and I were like, get him! We knocked him down on the bed. And me and Bob were both laying on top of this kid on his chest. And he was just screaming, and all these weird voices were coming out of him. And he just bent his back up, and he picked us up off the bed with his back.
Needless to say, neither one of us are lightweight.
We were even heavier back then.
Yes.
But what I was saying about Pastor John, nothing affects him. He was coming over the top of the water. Nothing stops him. Me and Bob were looking at each other like, whoa. But no, even in that, you know, God gives you the authority over that. So, yeah, he sure did. In order to overcome this spirit, we need to trust in and love God completely. 1 John 4:18.
There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love.
No one is perfect, and God knows this. That is why he has liberally sprinkled encouragement against fear throughout the Bible, beginning in the book of Genesis and continuing throughout the book of Revelation. God reminds us to fear not. And I mean, it's all through the Bible. I mean, you can look up, I mean, I got a handout that I'm going to give out at the end of the class for a bunch of scriptures that will help you, you know, when you're feeling that overcome, you know, coming on you, to just read these scriptures and know that that's God's word and it's the truth. And he just reminds us throughout the whole Bible, because he knows we're not perfect. I mean, if we were perfect, Jesus would have never had to die for us. You know, but Jesus died so that we could be made holy again in the presence of God, you know. Isaiah 41:10.
So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand.
Now, I read that scripture, and it just like, you know, you just sit back and just repeat it over and over and over again. And it really ministered to me, because I was thinking, and this was even before the March thing, but a lot of times we can find ourselves being fearful of the future and what might happen to us, like a loss of a spouse or a job or even our health. But didn't Jesus remind us that God cares for the birds of the air? So how much more will he provide for his children? Man, that's awesome. I mean, the Holy Spirit gave me that, you know, because I thought we do get fearful of that, you know. I mean, I didn't. Remember when GM, it looked like they were going to go bankrupt? Man, people were running around like, oh, my God, what am I going to do? I got two mortgages. I got a boat. I got this. I got that, you know. And I'm like, hey, man, I'm getting some time off. That's what I'm thinking. 95%. That's all I was thinking. But, you know, because I put my faith in the Lord, you know. I don't put it in GM or man, because they're never, I remember Apostle Kelly taught that from the pulpit. It's one of the better things that I remembered about his teaching. He said, look at your spouse. And I remember looking at Donna, batty eyes. And he said, you love that person to death? We were like, yeah. He said, they're going to fail you. I'm like, huh? He said, you cannot put your faith in that person, because they're not perfect. They're going to fail you. Not that they're trying to do it on purpose, but it's just our natural character that we're not perfect. I mean, we were actually, you know, in God's eyes, we were like wrath, like sin, you know. It went all the way back to Adam till now. Nothing's really changed. That's why Jesus had to die. So, you know, we got to put our faith in God instead of our fear in our jobs or our health or even our spouse or our children. You know, God has to come first, because ultimately he's our provider. He's our safety. Yeah. Loose.
I remember I had just retired 6 months earlier, and they come out, they're going into bankruptcy, you know. They're canceling all the pensions, canceling everything. Mm-hmm. People were calling, everybody's working. I honestly did not worry one bit about it, honestly. I don't know why. It was just a piece about it that he gave me that job. He's the one I felt it was the time to retire and everything, that he would not let me down. And that was the first time that a company ever went through Chapter 11 and kept their pensions, if you know anything about that. Yes, first time it ever happened, maybe the last time. Was it just for me? He would have done it if it was only me, right? He looks out for us no matter what.
Yeah.
But do not worry when we're in his hands. It's going to work out. Fear is only going to hurt. It's not going to help whatsoever. Right. He's in control no matter what happens.
You know, when I went through this surgery, I knew that God was going to do something more like healing in my heart. And then other stuff like within my marriage. But I remember when the doctor, I remember asking Carmen to go with me to the doctor because he told me he was going to take me off my meds. And the pain without that medication is like unbearable. And I kept saying to God, like, why is this happening? You know, why? Like, how do they expect me to do this, you know? And I would get mad because Fred would go downstairs because he couldn't stand to see me in the pain. And I would be by myself and Alea would be there. But I would say, God, you know, you have to help me. And he actually told me, like, Fred in some ways was a part, like a God to me, because he wouldn't let nothing, like if somebody hurt me or somebody did something to me, I would, you know, he would do stuff.
We won't go there.
I won't say the stuff that he would do, but he would do stuff. But God got me through those nights. I mean, I literally, when I went to my own doctor and she told me all she was going to give me was a muscle relaxer, which did nothing to the pain, I started worshiping. I started worshiping God at night for hours and hours, and he would, like, let me fall asleep, and I wouldn't feel the pain. The pain was, it would, like, subdue. It would, like, go away, but when I would wake up in the morning, I would be like, thank you, Jesus. You know, thank you so much for allowing me to go through the night without, you know, without that pain. Yeah. But he kind of like spoke to me and told me, Esther, I had to make you take Fred off that pedestal. You know, I have to be your God. I have to be the one that's going to take care of you, not Fred going. Like Pastor Don called me and said, that doctor needs to get a taste of Fred. I was like, oh, my gosh, if I'd have sent my husband over there, Pastor Don would have had to go get him from jail. So fear came over me like, oh, my goodness. But God was very faithful because he... the doctor did take the pain pill away from me for a little while, and I had them in my hands. I mean, I literally had the pain pills. I was just trying to be good and do what he told me to do. Don't take those pills. Don't, you know, he didn't want me to get addicted, whatever his reasons were. But God was very faithful because I was full of fear. I mean, Carmen watched me. I was so full of fear about what was going to happen when that pain kicked in. So God... I thank God because he did do a lot of healing on my leg, but not only in my leg, in my heart, and a lot of issues, like, you know, with my husband and my sisters. And, I mean, just so much. He did so much for me while I went through this this surgery. So I do praise God for that.
Amen.
I want to make a couple comments. One is on that instance you were talking about when we were there, and Carol was there also with us, and the four of us were there. But the thing was, is we went in there prayed up, you know, and we didn't just go over there and, like, all of a sudden get hit, like, oh, my gosh, you know, what's happening here? We knew what we were walking into. We went there. We were prayed up. We were ready. We were praying. I wasn't throwing water on him. I was anointing him with oil and then just laying hands on him and praying with him, and... wasn't like the old holy water and the crucifix kind of thing. This was just prayer, and we did anoint him with oil. And I'll tell you what, the ones that were afraid was not us. It was the demons that were inside of him. And I just want to sort of tie that in with just it was just 3 months ago that I found out I had cancer, and it was 3 months ago, 4 days ago I found that out, and 3 months ago today that I had the operation. And, you know, from a half an hour after I found that out and started praying and realized that, you know, that God told me what to do, how to handle it, what to do, I got excited. I mean, I wasn't even scared. I was excited to get in there, to get this thing done. And it's like sometimes you find those big things in your life, the things that would stand out, that's the time of the greatest excitement, because that's when you know that God is really there working with you. And it's cool when you're in this thing and you're just like, I can't fix it. I can't do this. You know, I can't throw out a demon myself. I can't heal myself of cancer. I can't, you know, save this or do that, but God can do it. And like Paul, when Paul said, you know, in my weakness, well, what God told Paul, your weakness is my strength, and Paul understood that. And that's what, when we get to that point, when we get scared, then when we learn to turn that over to God, then all of a sudden there's an excitement that comes in, like, yeah, this is God's going to have a chance to work through me. And it's actually the most exciting times, I think, in our whole Christian walk, is when we really are able to turn things over to God and see God work in our life and come through on the other side. And then we got just another testimony. And it's every one of those things that happens like that, it's just so great to be able to tell those stories when God works and he's done something great in our life. And, you know, nobody looks forward to those kind of things, you know, but I'll tell you what, you know, once you just let it go and you realize God's going to be there and you let him have it, I mean, it's almost fun. I mean, even in the midst of a disaster, it's that peace that transcends all understanding, and that that realization that God is right there in the midst of it and he's working through you, and like, wow, man, look at this, is just going to be another, you're already getting excited about how you're going to use that, you know, for the kingdom in some ways. I'll just say one last little thing. When I was at, I went to the Friday night, I found out that I had that cancer, and I went to this concert for Taylor Walls. And I didn't even know what it was. All I knew, she was singing there. And then here, I had just found that out like 5 hours before. And then they say, we're here tonight to support cancer research. And I'm thinking, like, oh, that's weird. And they go, how many people here are cancer survivors? I'm sitting there like, man, I want to jump up and say me, but I hadn't told my kids yet, so I couldn't say anything. And that's why on Sunday I couldn't even say anything, because I hadn't told my kids. I had to wait till I didn't want them to hear from somebody else. Like, hey, I hear your dad's got cancer. That's too bad, you know. So I couldn't tell anybody, but I was like, I just wanted, was busting inside of me. I wanted to jump up and say, I'm going to be one. You know, it's like, because God's already, I knew because God had already told me. I already knew that I was going to get through that and be on the other side. So I saw myself on the other side already, you know, rescued by God. And amen. It's just cool when we see God playing like that in our life, and I mean, bringing us through. So, yeah, I was gung ho, man. I was like ready to do this thing. I was pumped up. I had, you know, I was there, and then all of a sudden they come in and they say, "You've had a blood transfusion before?" And I go, "Not that I know of." And he goes, "Why?" And he goes, "Well." He goes, you got some weird antibodies in your blood, and we may not be able to do this surgery. And I go, what? I says, you got to do it, you know. And I says, we gotta do this today. And the doctor comes back over and says, you just found out? What's the big rush? Why do you need to do this today? I said, because my wife's going on a mission trip, and I said, I got to be back home before she goes so she can go. And he just looks at me and he goes, oh, okay. So about 30 minutes later, they come back and they say, we figured it out. You're going to be able to have the operation. And well, that's what I'm talking about. Yeah, they didn't have the play. They were calling up the Red Cross and all this kind of stuff, and they didn't think they'd be able to do it. And so they figured it out somehow. They came up with a way to do it, and you know, it was. And these guys were all waiting. You know, there was waiting around like in. We were having a little party there beforehand, you know. And in fact, the lady said, I've been calling you. And she said, oh, I'm sorry. We were all talking. We were having a good old time, you know. It's like everybody else is in there like. And we're like, yeah. It was, It's just, you know, it's when you know God's on your side, and it just makes such a difference. And I just, you know, during that time, when it's time, I mean, could you imagine if Jesus had gone up to that cross and all of a sudden they said, no, we decided we're not going to do it today. We're going to do it on Tuesday instead. Huh? You know, not that I would compare anything to what I went through, you know, but I mean, you know, you build up to a certain point. I mean, everything in his case, I mean, all eternity was building up to that point, you know. And it'd be just like if, Eddie, you were talking about that Sunday morning. You're all ready to go. You finally get, and then Pastor Don says, yeah, we're not going to let you do it today. You can do it, you know, a couple weeks down the road. I was just playing with you. I'm going to speak today. You what? I'm all ready, you know. So, yeah, it's when God is there, you know, you're ready to face anything. And you think of Paul, the stuff he goes, he didn't leave that prison when he could have ran away. He knew he was going. He knew where he was going. He wasn't afraid. And it's good.
I apologize for being late, first of all. And secondly, I know there's a verse in the Bible. I don't know where it is, but it says, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. So I just wanted to bring that in.
Amen. Well, ironically, this next scripture was going to tie right into that story.
Excuse me, Eddie.
Oh, one more. Sorry.
I just want to say that Sunday evening, my great-nephew was at Heinz Drive with his friend and his dad. They were running around, you know, through the bushes and stuff. And my nephew went to move a branch for his friend because he said something hit him in the head. I don't know if he thought it bit him or I don't know what it is. But my nephew's like, I'll move it for you. Come to find out that he touched an electric wire that was in between the bushes. So by the grace of God, I know that was so God, because DTE kept calling and saying that they couldn't believe he was alive, that type of wire usually kills somebody. Mm. Right away, I knew then, right there and then, that I had to go to my knees and just thank him, because, you know, something like that, you just... I mean, it wasn't by luck. I know that was so God. Mm-hmm. You know, so that's just what I wanted to say. So he's good, his friend's good, and so is the dad. And I praise the Lord for that.
Praise God.
I was just going to recap on what Pastor was saying, that when you have God and you're going through, like, I have illness, but because I have the Lord and I know the things that God has spoke to me, I mean, I have my moments where I cry and, you know, I'm like, Lord, just take me home. I don't feel good. But the thing is, I know God has a greater plan than what I can see. And I know that I don't have to fear, because sometimes the enemy will come and he'll bring fear when you're sick. But, you know, right away, I'm like, Lord, I don't have to fear, because you're with me, and I know what you've spoken to me. And even if you were to take me home, what's there to be fearful for? I'm with you. You know, so, you know, it's just trusting him and knowing that he's there for you and that he's going to take care of you.
Amen.
I was just joking, but I just go along with, but I'll say something since I got the microphone, right? That what Donna said, we need to really grasp that she said God had told her. That's the greatest thing that got me through. When they told me I had cancer, I had no fear either. Because all of a sudden, a word that I'd got years and years from many people, the same word, that you're going to live a long life. God has extended your life. I heard this ever since I come into church from people I really respect and know heard from God. I always thought it meant he just saved me from the life that I was in. I should have died, you know, in Southwest Detroit years ago, right? That's what I thought they meant. But it just sparked something that those words were meant for this time, for me to fall back on, that I knew I was going to be fine. I was not worried whatsoever. I wasn't like Pastor John amazes me, because I was not looking forward to an operation as well as he was. I was kind of dreading it. But I knew that the end was going to be great. Just like you said, I knew I wasn't going to die because the Lord had told me that. Just like Paul was able to go through all the things he did because he knew he was going to go to Rome. No matter what happened to him, he wasn't going to die. He was going to go to Rome. And I had these words on people that I had trusted, so I relied on that. And that's what gave me the faith and gumption to go through it without fear, really. Amen?
Amen. Yeah. You know, ironically, because, you know, everybody knows that David's one of my favorite characters in the Bible, and I think of him as the same way, Bob. You know, he was anointed and told he was going to be the next king of Israel. So if he trusted in God, he knew that no lion or bear was going to kill him. He knew no giant was going to kill him. He knew no king was going to kill him. And all those things were after his life. You know, he trusted in the Lord and knew, you know, that he wasn't going to die because, you know, that would make God out to be a liar. And God's not a liar. God's truth, you know. Yeah. So Psalm 56:11.
In God I trust. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?
This is an awesome testimony to the power of trusting in God, like we were just saying. Regardless of what happens, David will trust in God because he knows and understands the power of God. The key, then, to overcoming fear is to have total and complete trust in God. Trusting God is a refusal to give in to fear. It is a turning to God, even in the darkest of times, and trusting Him to make things right. This trust can only come from knowing Him and knowing that He is good. And that's the key to fear altogether. You know, we just, like you've heard all these testimonies here, no matter what it looked like, how grave it looked. You know, I think of all those battles with Jonathan and David. It looked bleak. You know, but the Lord delivered them. You know, your nephew touching that wire, that was the Lord. You know, you got to know that was the Lord that held that wire so it didn't electrocute him. You know, the cancer survivors, you know, and my wife, I still believe her healing is coming. You know, it's just a building of faith. You know, I mean, I'm sure David thought, man, I just killed a lion. I just killed a bear. I got, you know, this giant getting in my face. Now I got the king, you know, whose daughter I married is trying to kill me. Well, what the heck's going on? You know, you think he didn't think it was bleak, you know? But yet, he trusted in God through it all. And God seen him through. Job 13:15a.
Though he slay me, yet will I hope in him.
Now this is the part that is kind of hard to swallow, but it falls in line here. Job said, now we saw what Job went through. Right? We all know what Job went through. And he said, yet if he slays me, in other words, if I die, yet I will serve him. You know, and I think of my wife, just sharing her feelings right there, because she shared that with me a few weeks ago. About, yeah, I just feel like giving up, man. I know I heard God, but I just feel so horrible, you know. And I said, you know what, honey? I said, I don't mean this in a funny way, but by the way, it's insurance paid. But anyways. The worst that can happen is if you go home, you're going to be healed. You're going to be up there in heaven. You see your dad, your brother, Jesus, David. I'd be jealous, you know. But, I mean, that's the worst that can happen. But you got to hang on to what the Lord told you, that he's going to heal you. And so you just got to hang on to that. No matter what happens around you, what's going on in front of you, behind you, on the sides, you just got to stay focused on that word that God gave you.
I have something. I was thinking, you know, as you were saying that, the Lord reminded me of a time early on in my illness. He spoke to me and he said, don't listen to what the doctors say. Don't even pay attention to what your body's doing. Just look to me and the word that I gave you about your healing and trust me.
So. And even he told you about what the doctors may say.
Yeah. Yep.
Because we know that the doctors aren't always right.
Yeah.
I mean, they're human. I mean, you know, they're going to make mistakes too. Okay, in closing, we need to have Job-like trust so that we will no longer be afraid of things that come against us. Now, Psalm 5. 11, 12.
But let all who take refuge in you be glad. Let them ever sing for joy. Spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may rejoice in you. For surely, O Lord, you bless the righteous. You surround them with your favor as with a shield.
I don't know about you, but if I'm going into battle and I got to carry a shield, I want to have the Lord's shield.
Amen?
Because there ain't nothing getting through that. And again, I say in Romans 31b,
for God is with, if God is for us, who can be against us?
And that's enough to get me through. You know what I'm saying? Nancy, when I got nervous up there about getting in front of the church and all these other things, you know, I just kept saying that over and over again, you know. If God is for me, who can be against me? You know? I mean, what's the worst that can happen? Everybody walk out the church? I'd be like, okay, I'm done. You know? But, I mean, we have to flip it over on the enemy, you know, because the enemy tries to play in your mind. You know, you just got to flip it. Say, you know, so what? What's the worst that can happen, really? That's it? That's the best you got, you know? Okay, so, all right, so that's fear. Now, my wife and I were discussing this as we prayed about this, and as we get into this subject of unforgiveness / forgiveness, you know, we were talking about it, and we were telling each other we felt that sometimes we find ourselves that we can't forgive on certain occasions or certain things because of fear of what might happen, you know, to us by letting us our guard down. Or, you know what I'm saying? Or if I let them in, what's going to happen? You know, when we have to put that defense down, we're vulnerable. And, I mean, we all know here that we don't like to be vulnerable. You know what I'm saying? So, unforgiveness. Brother, why didn't you tell me this? You know, I went on the internet and I got that dictionary and I'm putting that word in. I'm getting nothing. I'm like, man, I'm checking my cables. Like, man, is my internet not working, man? Putting it in there again, nothing. I'm like, what the heck? That word is not in the Bible or in the dictionary. They said it's not a word. I was like, what? Isn't that crazy? It wasn't in there. But anyways, I went under like a biblical reference. So it said a simple definition of unforgiveness is a grudge against someone who has offended you, not having the compassion to forgive. Unforgiveness is a sin that causes us to think and do evil things, like choosing not to have compassion for someone that has offended us, and so we choose not to have the willingness to forgive them. Perhaps the most well-known teaching on unforgiveness is Jesus' parable of the unmerciful servant in Matthew 18. I didn't write that out for you because we ain't got that kind of time, but I just taught on it a few weeks ago. That's the teaching Bob gave me to share about the unmerciful servant. Real quickly, what had happened was this king was going out collecting all his debts. His one servant had owed him like a tremendous, tremendous amount of money. I broke it down to today's worth of money in gold and silver, what it was back then, and it was like $6.5 billion. So there was no way this guy was going to pay back the king, right? So he's getting ready to throw him into prison, his family, have him sell everything they have so he could pay back the debt. So, of course, he goes before the king. He begs, you know, to be let go, you know, to wipe the debt away. The king has compassion on him, and he lets him go. Well, as soon as he leaves the sight of the king, he goes out on the street. He runs into a guy that owes him like $100. He starts choking the guy. He says, where's my money? Where's my money? The guy says the same thing. Hey, have compassion on me, man. Can you let me slide? He says, no. He has him thrown into prison. So some people witnessed this. They went back to the king, told him what had happened after this guy had just got, you know, excused and forgiven of all that debt he had. And Jesus goes on to talk about and calls him a wicked servant. You know that, you know, what a wicked man you are, that you were given the grace and forgiveness for that huge debt and that little teeny debt you couldn't forgive that guy, you know. So anyways, we see here that there was a form of repentance there, and the king forgave him his debt. Now read Luke 17:3-4.
So watch yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you seven times a day, and seven times comes back to you and says, I repent, forgive him.
Okay, so we are told time and time again in the Bible to forgive one another when our brother truly repents of his debt, no matter what that debt is. You know, it could be that they just hurt your feelings, they, you know, whatever. I don't want to get into all that, but whatever offends you. The servant that was shown mercy and forgiveness did not do the same for the man that owed him, and Jesus referred to him as a wicked servant. I surely wouldn't want Jesus calling me wicked anything. I mean, can you imagine that? For Jesus to call someone wicked? I mean, he's truly upset. Ephesians 4:31.
Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice.
Okay, so see, we see here that it tells us in the Bible that we shouldn't harbor bitterness, wrath, and anger. You know, so if we're choosing not to forgive somebody because they hurt us or we're just mad at what they did, or you know what I'm saying? Then not only are we in sin, but we're damaging ourselves. You know what I'm saying? Because that, you know, I don't mean to bring it up like that, but that bitterness to me is like a cancer. You know, because when you can't get rid of that, it's going to turn into something else. Yeah. Trust me, it's going to spread like a disease within you. So it says, on the contrary, Ephesians, the very next verse, Ephesians 4:32.
Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ God forgave you.
Okay, so we are told to have grace to be kind and forgive. So I had Pastor Don over for a couple days, man, because we were going back and forth about this. And he set me straight, and I'm going to get into it a little bit later. But, you know, I was like, well, you know, the Bible's telling us if your brother sins against you seven times in a day, but he comes back to you and repents those seven times, and he's truly repentant, then the Bible tells us we have to forgive him, right? So, but my question to Pastor Don is like, well, brother, man, I mean, what if it's the same sin over and over and over again, you know? If it's the same thing, then doesn't this brother need to be brought in and something needs to be done here? You know what I'm saying? Because I think of it, this is the way I think of it, and this is on my own spoof, you know? Okay, let's just say, for instance, I'll choose something easy, like, let's just say I had the habit of drinking all the time, okay? And I'm held in some kind of regard to the pastors, and every other day they keep catching me with alcohol in my breath. You know, oh, I'm sorry, Pastor, man, I shouldn't have went by that bar. I swear I won't do it again, you know. All right, Eddie, well, you know, got to make a better effort, you know. If you feel like you're getting weak, call me, blah, blah, blah. You know what I mean? And then a week later I come in, I'm drunk again, you know, and a week later I'm drunk again. Something's not right here. Something needs to be done other than, okay, I forgive you. Okay, I forgive you. I mean, am I wrong in that? So then we can see by this example, and where I'm going to the head guys here, that if that's a case in your situation, then you probably need to go to the pastors and say, look, this is a continuing thing. You know, repentance is supposed to, you're supposed to do all like, 180 and go the other way, you know, but if they keep falling into this, it seems so often, then something's not right. And you can almost be rest assured to say it's maybe not so much an issue as it's just them doing it, you know? I mean, you hate to think the worst of somebody. But in saying that, Hebrews 12:14 and 15,
make every effort to live in peace with all men and be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one misses the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many.
Mm. Now that was important there. You know, unforgiveness also robs us of the full life God intends for us. Rather than promote justice, our unforgiveness festers into bitterness. With bitterness in our hearts, we can lose our holiness, and as the Bible just stated, without holiness, we will not see God. So, I mean, do you see the importance of getting rid of that? You know what I'm saying? But I'm trying to tell you, on the flip side of that, if that's a repeated offender, then you need to get the big guys involved, because it's unfair to you, you know what I'm saying, to be put in that situation time and time and time again, you know, when nothing's being done to the offender. You know what I'm saying? Go ahead, John.
I was just going to say that one of the things that, you know, when we're still talking about the fact that, you know, we can still forgive them, even though they're repeat offender, but the reason behind what we do is for their benefit, to get them to get off of that. And the key thing about unforgiveness, or forgiveness, I should say, is really, it's not so much for them as it is for us.
Mm.
Because with unforgiveness in your heart, who's suffering? I tell you, most people here hold unforgiveness, and they never even come to their brother or sister with it.
Mm.
They never even express the fact that they've been offended by somebody, and they're stewing in their hearts, and they've got this anger, and I can attest to that, because I remember it happening to me one time a long time ago, and then until I came to the brother, I actually went to the brother and apologized for holding this against him and not coming to him. And that's something that we need to realize, that the forgiveness is really for you. It gives you peace in your heart and everything else.
Yeah, I'm going to disagree with you.
There's definitely a truth to that. But to unforgive or to forgive unconditionally, a lot of times does the person who sinned no good. It's a cheap grace. We think that, you know, we got to look at Christ, and he's our example. We have all these scriptures. I know we talked about this. Jesus himself did not forgive everybody, okay? The church did not forgive everybody. There were steps, as Pastor John said, repentance. So somebody who refuses to repent is not entitled to forgiveness until they take particular steps. So we see in Matthew 18, we see the steps of taking a person, if they repent, you've won them back. If they haven't, you take it up to the next level, two or three. Mm-hmm. If they listen to them, fine, they've repented. If not, you take it to the church. And then you go on. If they refuse to listen to the church, we're told what? To treat them as a tax collector pig. Well, what did that mean? That meant to shun them. That meant to have no association with them. That meant not to invite them into your house. So there was an unforgiveness until certain conditions were met. But in the church today, we want to extend unforgiveness just to everybody. I forgive you. And there's times we have no right extending forgiveness because God has told us not to forgive. Now that sounds almost heretical, but it's scriptural. We see Peter confronting the magician in Samaria,
Simon.
You know, may you perish with your money. Oh, well, and you didn't forgive him. The man who was having sexual relationships with his stepmother, kick him out. Turn him over to Satan for the destruction of the friend. Where was the forgiveness there? The souls under the altar in the book of Revelation. Well, I could go on and on and on and on and show you that there's a proper balance. So a lot of people that have been hurt very seriously, they're told by well-meaning Christians, you have to forgive them. I said, no, you don't. They have not met those conditions yet. Now, we hear of Christ on the cross, and this is one of my favorite ones that people love to bring this one. Jesus, you know, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And we think that that was carte blanche for everybody that was there. That wasn't. He was forgiving the Romans. He wasn't forgiving the Jews that just put him to death, because you go back a couple chapters, he just told them they're going to die and come under the judgment of God. Mm-hmm. So he wasn't schizophrenic and changing his mind, okay, because the Jews knew better. But the Romans did not. They didn't know who he was. He was just another common criminal. And so we have to have a proper balance that we're not throwing out forgiveness to everybody. Come on. This one is, probably many of you remember the shooting at Virginia Tech.
Mm-hmm.
And they had a little candlelight service afterwards, and, you know, a little candle there for everybody that was killed. Well, the guy that killed everybody, he was killed too. I think he took his life. I don't remember the whole story.
Yeah, he took his life.
Well, they had a little candle there for him. And they were all like, well, we have to forgive him. I said, what? You know, this was just this is what we call humanistic thinking. Okay? There's no penalty. There's no condemnation. There's no saying this is wrong. They deserve it. And once again, if you go to the Old Testament as well as the New, you see when somebody took somebody's life, God said, put him to death without mercy. And Paul reiterates that in Romans chapter 1 and chapter 2. So we see that we as a society, we've been brainwashed into this unbiblical, you know, forgive everybody. Okay, now there, you know, Jesus say, you know, if somebody insults you, yes, you that's a slight thing. But somebody who's hurt you, somebody who's set out to destroy you, there was a threshold of action they had to take in order to receive that forgiveness. Mm-hmm. And all this stuff about forgiving your brother, that's true. A brother comes to you, you know, and we know that. But if it continues like you said, then the church has to step in and administer discipline. To put an end to this destructive behavior. That is showing love to this particular person, mm-hmm. as well as the church, because you're protecting the church from this sin infiltrating and moving around. And ultimately, we know the story of Achan, you know, and took the gold in Babylonia, you know. But if that sin was continued, it would destroy the entire nation. So we have to be very, very careful. And we got so many churches today, we, you know, you just got to love them. Love them in. And so... we have that theology. And once again, what is our standard? It's always the scripture. We've got to be careful. Yes, we have, you know, even if a murder came and truly repented to us, we'd have to, according to God's word, offer that. That doesn't mean they're not going to suffer the penalty. But for an unbeliever who doesn't come, they are now to suffer the penalty for their particular actions. So we, you know, once again, let's draw a balance. And when you read through the New Testament, and especially the book of Acts, hey, Paul is standing before a Roman counselor one time, and he's trying to win him to the Lord. And the guy's counselor keeps trying to, you know, no, don't listen to Paul, don't listen to Paul. And what did Paul do? He called out a curse on the guy, and the guy went blind, and they had to lead him around by the hand. I mean, that was, you know, a lot of us wish we walked in that type of authority, you know. Okay, I'll teach him. You know, but that was because the gospel was really being established, and there are times that God will do that type of thing. But he didn't say, well, I forgive you for trying to dissuade him. He called him a son of the devil, mm-hmm. and an opposer of all which is right and true. Strong words could have cost him his life. Eventually it did. But we have to understand, they just didn't throw out forgiveness like they were throwing rose petals, you know, out at the Rose Bowl parade, just, you know, throw up some here and... You know, so we, John, that's what I'm saying, is that we do have to draw that line of, yeah. Yeah, okay, yeah. Yeah, and that goes both ways. Maybe someone who come to us that has hurt us, or we go to them. That's why the Bible says, if you're at the altar and offering your gift and somebody, you remember there that somebody's offended, you go to that brother or sister. Mm-hmm. Doesn't always necessarily mean they're going to open wide their arms to receive you. But that is the action you've taken. If they refuse to repent, then you have to know, okay, well, listen, we're moving on. They obviously don't want to repent. They don't see the error of their way, and you go on. So,
Matt. One quick thing today. Like Pastor Don said, we got to remember that Jesus didn't carte blanche forgive people. Remember the story of the harlot? She was got called in adultery. She was dragged before Jesus. He forgave her. But what did he say? Go and sin no more, right? That's right. She comes back again. Would that forgiveness be there? I don't know. What did he tell her? Do not sin again. This one's forgive, but...
And he sent his disciples out two by two to the various cities.
Yep.
And he told them, he said, they receive you, let your blessing, let your peace come upon that city. If not, shake the dust off. Well, what was he saying? He was saying they're going to come under the judgment of God. Because the Messiah had come, the good news, and they had rejected it.
Mm-hmm.
And that's exactly right. And if you know the history 40 years later, it's exactly what, when the Roman legions came in, they destroyed certain cities totally because of the rejection of the message of the Messiah. Mm-hmm. So, you know, we see him warning the Pharisees and scribes and various people, and... we have to be careful, and I say this all the time, we have to take the totality of Scripture. There are scriptures that talk about forgiveness, and there are scriptures that talk about unforgiveness, and we have to draw a proper balance. When it's time to forgive, when it's not time to forgive.
Do you forgive us for taking up all your time?
No.
We're truly sorry. No. It will happen again.
No. No, that was good, but I knew what you were talking about, John, right away. Not that Pastor Don was stepping on you, but I wanted to hear that too, because he's talked to me a couple of times, and I just knew he could speak it better than I could. But I know exactly what you were talking about, that sometimes we do that. Sometimes if somebody offends us and then we don't say anything, then we're harboring that bitterness within us, and that's not fair to you or that person, because they might not even know they offended you. And then you're like,
Like when you're talking about forgiving someone, like you can hurt someone unintentionally, and then they have to forgive you, and then there's you're in sin. Isn't there a difference? And if you're in sin, will you repent to your pastor or, you know, the examples you were giving?
What do you mean if you're in sin? Do you mean like if you intentionally
hurt somebody?
Like you were
saying you were drunk, yeah, and you're coming to church and so forth, and then, you know, the pastor, you repent to the pastor. But let's say, you know, I said something to Fred and I didn't mean to, and I hurt his feelings. I mean, I'm not in sin, and I didn't even realize I hurt his feelings.
But that's why Fred would go to you and say, hey, Alma, man, you hurt my feelings by doing that. Yeah. See, you might not know it. You just say, oh, I'm sorry, Fred. I didn't mean that at all, you know. Tell him, Luce, you work today. You just hurt my feelings.
We have to be, part of that is not taking offense so easily, thinking more highly of ourselves, it says, than we ought. You know, so a lot of times what happens is people say something, they had no ill, you know, meaning whatsoever, but because of our insecurities oftentimes, we take offense. Maybe they make a joke, for instance, say about being short, say for instance, and we're short. And so we think they meant it, they were coming against us, you know? And they had not in the least, you know, in their mind. And so we take on this offense, and God's saying, don't think so highly of yourself that, you know, everything that everybody thinks and says is about you.
You, yeah.
You know, so in that situation, we just need to let things go. You know, a lot of times we just say, hey, that's, you know, I mean, I'm not taking offense at that. You know, I mean, somebody says something about a redhead or, you know, about a Mexican or, hey, you know, about, you know, whatever. You know, I mean, you know, about anything, you know, and, you know.
We do that, you know, we don't want to, but, you know, we do instinctively, and then, yeah, he's not going to repent to me. He has to come to you guys to repent, correct?
Well, if somebody offends you, go to them.
That's the whole thing. If it doesn't matter if they meant it or not, you say, you know, this is probably stupid, you know, but I something inside of me just really bothered me, and it's probably not even you, and I'm sorry if I offend you in any way, but, you know, please bear with me. I saw this the other day, and, I couldn't help but what I saw, and it bothered me. I kept thinking that maybe you were doing this, and I hope you weren't, and then you say, this is what I thought, you know, and then they say, oh, no, I was just, you know. Oh, say, for instance, you see a guy talking to a girl. Here, perfect example. And in your mind, you think, like, man, he's going out on his wife. You know, he's getting ready to commit adultery. And so you go, you talk to the guy, and you turn out that that's his cousin. You know, or it's his sister. Or, you know, whatever. I mean, somebody he works with, and he tells you, and you go, you know, man, that's all it is. You know, I mean, you could just go up and say, hey, who was that you were talking, you know, to the other day, and then if you see him go, yeah. Then you start. Then you know you might have to go a little further. But you got to sort of take every instance on itself. And again, a lot of times it's because we just put too much into stuff too, yep. And we think so often we think everybody's focusing on us when most of the time people aren't. You know, and most people are concerned about what's going on in their life right now. And so many times people think like they're talking about me. They're looking, you know, We see a couple of people talking over there, and we walk in the room, and then they turn around. And we say, they were talking about me. They were talking about the Lions that they finally won a game, you know, or something like that. Or, you know, who knows what they were talking about. So we got to make sure we don't get offended easy all the time, too.
Yeah, yeah. That's why it's so important. Well, I'm going first. Well, yeah, it might be the last time I speak. I feel like I'm in the home group. No, what Pastor John was saying about how we shouldn't always, we should be thinking the best of people is what we need to do. But it reminded me, Donna was working at Johnny's Nursery right there on Otter Drive and Dix before they closed. And we had Pastor John's old van that we bought off of him. And Donna was told that she couldn't park in that little parking lot they had. So Donna would always go early and park on 4th Street or on Dix in front of the Atlantis Lounge. Well, this woman in our church kept going by and seeing the van there. I can't remember. She came to Pastor Don, and she was crying. She was crying. She's like, oh, Pastor Don, there's a brother in sin, and I just don't want to say anything. Pastor Don's like, well, you know, Pastor Don, who's in sin? She goes, oh, Eddie Medrano. She's like, Eddie Medrano? Yeah, he's going to the Atlantis Lounge. Pastor Don's like, what? Yeah, his van's in there every day. It's on the front of the place. So Pastor Don comes over. He's like, what's going on? And Donna goes, what? No, that's me. I got to park there. But, I mean, you see how we can take things. You see how we can just take things. You know, we let the enemy play games. And you know what I'm saying? Go ahead, Bob.
Top that story. But 2 weeks ago, just real fast, 2 weeks ago, somebody come up to me in the fellowship hall after church and said, can I talk to you, man? I said, well, sure. He said, you know, I said, what's going on? What's our problem? I thought, you know, everything was good. I have no idea what he's talking about. I said, well, everything's fine. What do you mean? He said, well, when we were coming in this morning, you know, I was talking to you, and you just walked by and didn't say anything to me. Just ignored me. I'm thinking, well, I come in this morning. Sharon and I were bringing breakfast. Was I carrying breakfast in? Well, yeah, I think you were carrying something. Well, I'm concentrating on doing that. I'm half deaf. Honestly, I did not hear you. You know, do you think that I would purposely do it? Well, no, but you did, and I didn't know what to do. But at least he came to me. If he hadn't, that would have went on and on. Everything I did after that would have pointed to I didn't like this guy. That's why God wants to get that out there so those offenses can be handled. You keep them in the dark, whether it's you or somebody else, like John said, if you keep them in the dark, it's just going to get worse. They're just going to grow. So you got to bring them out. And he did the right thing. If somebody offends us, ask him about it. Usually it's nothing, right? It wasn't Eddie going there. It was Donna was dancing at the lounge. We know that. So it's not Eddie's fault, right?
You know what? You know what I want to say is that is a sign of a healthy church.
Mm-hmm.
You know, there's churches, man. You go in, you don't even know who those people are, and they don't care what you're doing. You know, because hey. You know, and unfortunately, a lot of churches, and I mean, it probably happens here too, where people, they don't like conflict. Nobody likes conflict. You know, we just all want to get along together. But a sign of a healthy church and a mature church and group of people is when they're willing to go. And so whoever this individual was, hey, that could have, you know, really sat on this guy's heart and really just caused him like, well, I ain't going to talk to him. But he had the guts to go up to him and at least address it. And so, you know, you go into church and, you know, everybody's just kind of sitting there, well, we love you. And it's like there's never a conflict. You know you're in a very dangerous place. Yeah. It's when you can examine and you move, you know, and address the things that you may feel be a problem because they don't want it to become a bigger problem.
Good comment, I guess. I think... the reason why people don't come and, like, the guy come to you and, you know, said something wrong. I think this actually goes back to fear,
mm-hmm.
because then they don't want to be like, I mean, if somebody does do that to you, I don't think you should go and tell five people, you know, and this person thought right. I said this because I think that's a fear. And a person, you know, I don't want to look stupid,
right.
you know, or, you know, be labeled as, yeah, something wrong with him, you know, thinking everybody's right. against him or something, you know. I mean, I think we need to keep stuff like that to ourselves. If a brother or sister does come up to us and,
right.
you know,
yeah,
you know,
yeah.
because I think that's part of fear that people don't do that.
Right. But the importance of that is like Pastor Don said, thank God that there's enough love and understanding in the church that he wasn't afraid to approach Bob, who's an elder in the church, and say, hey, man, I think you offended me. I said he is the elder of the church. Oh, my bad.
I just want to say that a lot of what we're talking about here is communication. Mm-hmm. And, you know, you find the same thing in marriages. When a husband and wife don't communicate, before you know it, you're second-guessing everything they're doing, and you're thinking that they really don't care, they don't appreciate you, they're mad at you, they're this, they're that, and we don't communicate.